Join me with a moment of silence as we stand before God, just like the song that we just sung. If we build anything, meaning, worth, value, purpose, upon things that's besides Christ Jesus himself, this is a perfect time for us to confess, ask for his forgiveness, and because of his blood, we are sure that salvation, forgiveness, will be ministered to each one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we stand before you while we sing the worship song with passion, with engagement, but we also know at the same time that we are not worthy. We're not because of Christ Jesus, we would not be able to stand before you without fear. But you have removed fear from our lives because Christ has died for us, took away the daunting consequence of sin. In replacement, there's a new life, a life that is like Christ, has been given to us. And we are living on that life and allowing that life to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us every day. For that, we give thanks to you. And this morning, we pray that you will revive each one of us. Speak to each one of us through your Spirit, through your Word, through your servant, that we will be corrected, we will be encouraged, we will be lifted up. God, we pray that cast out all the fear, because our life has been secure in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray the same for a city that is far away from us, the Wuhan city in China, and also all the cities that are surrounding in that area. There's an outbreak of a coronavirus. We pray for safety. We pray for your protection. We pray that you will provide the government in that country wisdom, resource, and your strength to control and to even illuminate that outbreak. As they choose not to evacuate with other citizens of America, they want to stay with the people, stay with the ministry. So we ask that not only you protect them, but also use them as powerful mouthpiece and testimony to speak of Christ's incarnation love for the people who are deeply in trouble. We know that humanity has an epidemic that's far more powerful and deadly than the virus that's spreading around, which is our sinful nature. And we give thanks to you, Lord Jesus, because you have given us the remedy. You have given us a new life that will overcome. And you also promise to us that we will be more than conqueror if we are in you. So we pray that you will give us hope as fear may spread out from that country all the way to over the world. May you give your people peace, that our life has a purpose to serve you, to glorify you. So we pray that you will continue to grow this church, grow each one of us into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture has two parts, but I will only read the first part, and Pastor Sandy, in her preaching, will continue on the second part. The first part is coming from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. This is the reading of God's Word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today we have our visiting pastor, Pastor Sandy Liu, come to preach a message. The sermon title is Passing the Baton. And I think a lot of people, you start to know Pastor Sandy. But for those who do not know her, Pastor Sandy served in Chinese Bible Church in Greater Boston for close to 3 decades as youth pastor. She have a lifelong calling to be a youth minister. And she mentor and cultivate a lot of youth minister in this country, particularly for Chinese American, Asian American churches. And our beloved Pastor James, who is on sabbatical rest right now, was also mentored by Pastor Sandy as well. And Pastor Sandy retired from that church, even though she is very young, and pursued some mission work. And it is our privilege to be able to invite her to stay with us for at least 6 months to be our visiting pastor. So without further delay, I want to turn the time to Pastor Sandy.
Thank you. Well, Happy New Year. I'm delighted to celebrate this new year with you this year. Praise the Lord, this is going to be a great year. At the start of year 2020, the Lord reminded me to pray for 2020 spiritual vision. And that is to be resolved to follow the Lord very closely. May we have excellent vision for his kingdom. May we fix our eyes on what really matters in eternity. And may we clearly see the Lord's will for this church and the next generation. In Hebrews chapter 12, our Christian life is described like a race that is continued from generation to generation. It's not a quick sprint, but rather it's a distance course that requires perseverance. It's like a relay race with the fastest 4 runners consecutively pass the baton to the next runner with a fresh set of legs, racing to the finish line for victory. In the passing of the baton, the Olympic 4x100 track teams will either win or lose. With the passing of the baton, Christian families and churches will either rise or fall. Today I stand before you with great hope for RCCC. When you celebrated your 40th anniversary in September, I felt very moved by all the great things that God has done in your midst, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The Lord had brought a generation of young Chinese students to the new land and allowed them to discover faith in Jesus Christ. And their whole purpose for coming to America changed. God gathered them together to start and to build a church. And God was pleased with their selfless service, their love for his word and theology, and allowed their families to flourish. This is your faith community. This is your heritage. Glory to God. The older generation has intimately known the Lord and experienced his amazing grace. But there is absolutely no guarantee that the next generation will follow in the same faith commitment. As a church and as families, we must pass the baton to them in a way that they will willingly and joyfully receive it. Yes, we ought to have great hope in the Lord. So in the next 40 years, please keep passing the baton and run with perseverance. If you do this, you will have a generation of passionate, godly, bold, and courageous young men and women who will extend the kingdom of God, both at here at RCCC and throughout the world. Praise the Lord, we already see evidence of this happening. You have an army rising. But times have changed, and here is what we're up against. This is a reality check. We all know a once committed young person who has walked away from their faith. It could be a son, a daughter, a quality believer. As a lifelong youth pastor, I am devastated when I lose even one. But it's not just one. It's a national epidemic. Young people are leaving the Christian faith in an unprecedented rate. They like Jesus, but not the church. They are drowning in doubt from worldviews that are propagated on the internet and their 24/7 smartphones. Where in the previous generation, the heavy skepticism didn't hit us until we encountered a cynical college professor or unbelieving friends. If the Lord gave us the foreknowledge that impending disaster is about to strike our beloved friends, wouldn't we fall to our knees and plead for their lives, for their soul? Wouldn't we make some serious changes on how we live life as normal? How much more we would cry out to God if we knew that we were losing an entire generation who did not carry the baton forward. So this morning, I want to take you to a side story in Judges chapter 2. This is one of the saddest stories in the Bible, where after a faithful generation of following the Lord is followed by a whole generation that is lost. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 14. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger, and they forsook him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. You see, Joshua and his generation knew the Lord and remembered all that he had done for Israel. Who is God to them? He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who appeared to Moses and said, "I am who I am." He is the God who came to Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments. He is the Creator, Redeemer, Deliverer, Savior, Provider. He is holy and righteous, gracious and loving, merciful and good. This is the God that they knew. And they saw all the things and experienced all the things that he had done for them. God illumined the way for them. They followed him with a cloud by day and a fire by night. They crossed the Red Sea and their feet didn't even get wet. They gathered miraculous manna from heaven every morning. God provided. They crossed the Jordan to conquest the Promised Land. They saw victory after victory. And even though sometimes they disbelieved and even disobeyed, still they knew the Lord and what God had done for them. So parents and church, this is our God-given job. It's not just to raise children to be good little boys and girls and to make sure that we help them to have a good and safe life. Our job in our homes and in church is to teach them who God is and what he has done. Our job is to equip them with the full armor of God so that they would be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes. So parents, don't depend on the Sunday school teacher, the youth leader, or the pastors to do it for you. The Bible has made this very clear that parents have the responsibility. And so all the church aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters will support and partner with parents to encourage them when they feel like giving up and to plead with the Lord on their behalf alongside them. If we are taught at a young age, we will not forget why we are here and where we are going. They will know their lives are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that their lives were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with their bodies. Knowing who God is and what he has done gives the next generation the best opportunity to then someday hear the gospel and receive saving faith at an appointed time. After Joshua and his generation died, or nicely put here as gathered to their ancestors, why did the younger Israelites not know God and nor the great things that he had done for them? How was the baton dropped? And in only one generation of 40 or so years, they no longer knew God. And I suspect that they were too busy working, raising family, and starting a new life in a new land. They didn't fix their eyes on the Lord. They did not know what God had done for them. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, they did what was right in their own eyes. They did not throw off every hindrance, every weight, every sin that entangled them. They intermingled with the surrounding culture and they served other gods. Like the Israelites, well-meaning Christian families today can derail the spiritual priority at home and become forgetful of what God has done. Faith doesn't often build itself without making time for it. So I urge you, put down your smartphone and have some meaningful conversations with your family, your friends, with people who love you. And listen to God. Make time to listen to God. Invite your friends to come to Christ, not just come to church. Make it a point to talk about the Lord in your daily conversations to help someone know God and what he has done for them. If your parents have never shared their salvation testimony with you, go home today and ask them about it. Share your faith stories at the dinner table. You may discover untold blessings or unearth some serious lingering doubts that need some patient guidance. Lead each other in God's truth. In verse 14, in Hebrew, it says, the anger of the Lord, the anger of Yahweh was hot, vayachar, against them for their disobedience. The Lord allowed them to receive the consequence of their sin, giving them over to their plunderers. If our hearts are not hot for the Lord, then the anger of the Lord will be hot against the disobedient. My friends, what temperature is your heart today? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm for Christ? Or are you more hot for a modern day Baal? Baal is anything that can master over you, lord over you. Yes, I see modern day Baals enter into the church innocently. I have pastored many wonderful teens who really loved God since childhood, who then became exhausted, depressed, fragile people by the time they graduated from high school. Particularly difficult in Boston because we have some prestigious universities around. Can you imagine the frequent reminders by well-meaning, loving Chinese parents? If you work very hard, someday you can study at such and such school. And mommy and daddy will pay for it. Like that's a real incentive. Where they were once hot for God, now they became hot for this college admission pursuit. Building up their resume with math team, debate team, two sports, two languages, and even two instruments, and I'll join the short-term mission team. They had no time to sleep, no time to take a Sabbath, no time for real friendships, just cyber ones. No time for fellowship nor discipleship. One of the best things that could have happened to them came with a rejection letter that absolutely wrecked them to stop the madness. In some cases, they rekindled their spiritual priority. They considered again that Jesus is better than any worldly pursuit, and their hearts became hot again for God. But in other cases, it was too late, and we lost them for good. Sadly, there are many near-empty cathedrals and dying churches around the world who were once filled with hot worshipers. Every church feels vulnerable today unless we fight for our next generation by God's grace. In a Native American reservation in Arizona, where I have brought mission teams nearly every year since 2003, there are a few old churches scattered around the mesas. About 150 years ago, a wave of missionaries went there to share the gospel. And people received Christ. They translated the Bible in their native tongue, and they built churches. And at one time in their heyday, the pews were filled with fervent native believers. Even the smallest church had around 50 people, and the largest had over 100. But now, today, every church there has just a handful of elderly believers who bring their grandchildren. Today, their churches again have become a mission field. So what happened? They failed to empty their homes of the idols. They failed to tell their children who God is and what he has done. They failed to pass the baton. And how tragic to lose an entire generation. It only takes one generation to be the game changer, to end what was begun. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. Athletes will go through strict training to win the race. They have to diet, weight train, and practice and practice. They have to master not only their body, but also their will and their mind and impulses. Burdens, troubles, worries, and sins can weigh them down from running fast and free. The Lord calls a lot of these things hindrances, or literally weights. They are not necessarily evil or even sinful things, but they become distractions to weaken our concentration on the race. They can distract us from passing the baton successfully. When we throw off the hindrances and empty ourselves of ourself and ask God to fill us with the fullness of Jesus Christ, the more room God takes in our lives, the less room there are for hindrances. We are all busy people with busy schedules in a busy world. Let's not forget what our goal is. You know, baseball pitchers, they have their eyes fixed on that catcher's mask, the catcher's mitt, right? And basketball players, they have their eyes fixed on the hoop. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. This race requires perseverance, vision, and prayer. Sometimes we stumble and we feel discouraged to continue. Sometimes we lose focus on Jesus and all that he has done. Sometimes our families face struggle and we cry out for healing, but don't give up. You are not alone. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Lord is patiently endured the opposition of sinful men. He stood strong, unrelenting to accomplish the Father's will upon the cross. We look to Jesus and are not defeated, not deterred to pass the baton of faith despite the huge cultural shifts before us. We also, in this church, need more faithful men and women to join the team to help carry the baton forward alongside the faithful teachers and counselors who have served year after year. We need some fresh legs to love the next generation together here at RCCC. In closing, I'd like to share two testimonies of among many special kids who are running with the baton today. The first teen, one of my sweet, quiet seventh grade girls. And you know, as a pastor, I make home visits to get to know my teens and to pray for them and to pray with them. And back then, when I first met her, we prayed for boldness and courage and a deeper faith and love for the Bible. And then in eighth grade, she came to me one day and asked to borrow my Greek textbooks. And I thought, what a strange request. And I asked her why. It was because she wanted to know what the real Word of God says. Having a keen interest in the Bible, I humored her and gave her a 4-year loan. When she was in high school one day, she endured tough peer pressure, being the only one in her class to stand for choosing life rather than join all her classmates on the side of abortion rights. I asked her, weren't you scared in front of everyone that you stood alone? You know what her answer was? God told me the truth, and I just stood there with the truth. And then fast forward about 12 years later, after college, after serving, after seminary, we stood in the front of the congregation to commission her into the field. And guess what? To be a Bible translator among the unreached people group in a closed country. She was my sweet, quiet seventh grade. And at that moment, I realized how God gave her that Bible translation passion all along, and how God had answered the prayers of many years. Today, She continues to faithfully and fearlessly serve, even in danger. So thankful to the Lord to witness this. The second teen. In 1994, I started praying that one day God would call my students to become my pastor. He gave me the conviction to pray this, hoping and knowing that one of my teens will be my pastor someday, so I better teach them well. I don't know which one it is. I better train them all. And I know it was 1994 because I found the copy of the printed published article that I wrote, and it said this: "It is an exciting prayer in the making right now, and I will stick around long enough to see God do his thing. I firmly hold the conviction that our church must be willing and ready to tithe our kids. That is, at least 10% of our own church children should be set apart and trained to become future church leaders who are well-versed in the Bible and theology, who are supported, trained, and encouraged to do God's kingdom work. Perhaps one day, in the best of circumstances, pastoral searches will begin and end within our own congregation." I wrote that in 1994. It didn't happen yet when I retired in 2016. But this past September, it finally happened. My former youth now is serving as our English minister in Boston. He is so good. Glory to God. So for this church, let's pray with vision for our next generation and not neglect to pass the baton. Let's throw off all our hindrances and sins that prevent us from running with speed and vigorousness, with perseverance. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I have enjoyed 30 beautiful years serving youths and families in Boston Church in close relationships that I can only describe with deepest affection. And I pray to have the same close relationships with you in RCCC now. May God bless your families and your church and each of your lives. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be called into this race for faith. And we pray for the next generation of young people and families in this church. May you raise them up with full conviction and obedience to your word and your calling. Father, we pray for the parents. We pray for the teachers. And we pray for all the mentors and leaders and disciplers that are in our midst. And some are not even on duty yet. So, Father, I pray that each one will respond to your call for us to love this next generation, that they will continue to build up your kingdom, and especially at this church, Lord, that they will be sent out to change the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.